I want to welcome everyone tonight for the purpose of Bible study. It's good to be with God's people, and it's good to be in the Word of God. We are in Galatians chapter 5. I would love to invite everyone to have your Bibles open to Galatians 5. We're getting near the end of this series of studies, where we did some work through Hebrews for quite a while, and then we had an extra month, so we went over into the book of Galatians. We have tonight, and I think two more after that. And then in New Year's Day, we'll start something new. We'll start the School of Christ, which you don't have to purchase. There's a book that I'll kind of be going by. You don't have to purchase. We'll have things that you need here on the slides, but we've sent out information, and we'll continue to do so if you'd like to purchase on Kindle or through Amazon, the School of Christ book. You'll find it to be a nice guide. And we'll have some extra copies if you need them around here. So that starts pretty soon, just a few more classes. There is two classes that you can also attend on Sundays and Wednesdays in the other classrooms. There's a class on 2 Corinthians that'll start on January the 1st. You can sign up for that in the back. And there's also a real fundamentals class, kind of a Bible basics class that all are invited to as well. So be looking at those, and we'll get there pretty soon. All right, Galatians 5 is where we want to be. Three classes left. We'll see if we can move through most of the rest of this chapter. Let's begin by glorifying God, and then we'll take a look. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we bless your name in all that we do. We're prayerful that as you see every soul on the property tonight, every person in this room or in the other classrooms, Father, we pray that you see faith when you read our hearts. You see hearts that believe in you, hearts that are thankful for all that you do for us, hearts that are represented by lives that live in gratitude. And we pray that we're in the room tonight because of all the good things you've done for us, and this is the least we can do, is gather this midweek under the leadership of good men and encourage our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. Father, thank you for the opportunity and the freedom, things that are not provided in many other places. We pray that we'll never take them for granted. Father, thank you also for this word. Through many centuries, Christians did not have access to the word like we have it right in front of us today. And we pray that that gratitude will live through daily Bible reading, but also through wonderful discussion with Christians whenever we can get together. We pray that tonight's study is exactly that. There are some who love to be in our assembly who simply can't be here tonight. There are those who are suffering from seasonal illnesses, others who are recovering from surgery and dealing with more serious ailments. Father, we pray that you will lift up their hearts, that you will fill them with grace and peace, and that they can be restored to our local and in-person fellowship as soon as possible. Father, please bless this study, and as we dig through it, help us to learn things that can get us out of bed every morning, choosing the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, over the temptations of our flesh. Father, we pray that we'll know exactly how to do that in your Son's name. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right. Now, just for a moment, I'm going to reference again what we did in Romans 8. But if you're in Galatians 5, that's a great place to be. I just wanted to remind us that in Romans 8, after Romans 6, we've come up out of that water, Romans 6. We've put on the new life. We're slaves of the great God of heaven, and we're glad to be so. He gets to Romans 8, and he just reminds us, as I said in the prayer, every day when you get up, and all throughout every day, your choices morally boil down to just two categories. Every moral choice, choice that relates to God, that relates to holiness or your purpose, it doesn't fit into a handful of different categories that can be debated. It just fits into two. We walk around in the flesh with temptations related to the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and our pride. And every day you will be tempted to say things, do things, and think things that service your flesh over God. The alternative choice is the Holy Spirit. Choices that reflect the Holy Spirit's will for your life, His attributes in your life. And I think it simplifies things when you're feeling temptations. When you've got all the reasons in the world to behave this way instead of this way, just take a moment and boil it down to what it really is. It's your flesh or it's the Holy Spirit. Now, just to recap this briefly, you can read down the list. This comes straight out of Romans 8. If we choose to service the flesh and we set our minds on what our flesh wants, the outcome is death. It is hostility towards God. We will not be able to subject ourselves, not even able to subject ourselves to the law of God. You can't live for your flesh and subject yourself to the law of God. You will not be able to do it. You will not be able to spiritually appraise your options and unable to do so. We cannot please God if the temptations of our flesh rule our lives. The body is dead because of sin. And if we live by the flesh, we must die because of sin. And that spirit of slavery that we left behind when we were baptized into Christ, we run right back into its arms with our own lives. So those are the options. On one side is the flesh, and then the other side is the spirit. We set our minds on the things of the Holy Spirit. The result is life and peace. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Christ is in us. Your spirit, your character, your identity, who you are, the person you are, is now alive because of righteousness. Life is in your body through the Spirit. You will live. Because you're led by the Spirit, you're sons of God. You receive a spirit of adoption as sons of God, your children, your heirs, and one day you get glorified with Him. Now, the reason we made this list is because it's what you would call a duh list. Like if I said, which one of these do you want? Which outcome are you interested in? Why are you alive? I think everybody in the room would choose life in the Spirit instead of death on your own. But remember, the chapter started not with what the stakes are, but the way you get up every day and decide to live your life. So you've got to connect those two things. If you want these outcomes, you can't prioritize these things. But the battle will rage on. There's not a person in the room who has freed themselves from the battle. And in Romans, chapter 8 gives you this list. Chapter 6 gives you baptism. Chapter 7, even Paul said, struggle's real. Every day, you will feel the pressure. I've often wondered, I have no right to question God, but I've certainly wondered why God kept us in this flesh after we became Christians. It seems like He would have just taken us away from the sins of the flesh. Why leave us in this body with all of these draws and limitations? Why? I'm going to ask you that question to you. Why not take you out of this thing that can lust for touch and sight and pride? Why not, when you become a Christian, just remove you from it and allow you to just live in the Spirit? Why did God leave you in the flesh while asking you to live by the Spirit? Why?
Find out those who are truly devoted.
Okay. Several good answers here. One, true devotion and faith is when you have heard the word over here. When you have a choice and you choose God over those things, taking the choice away wouldn't be the same thing as choosing God. All right. Why else?
Well, initially, in the Garden of Eden, there was no flesh, there was no sin until evil came in.
Yeah.
So that's where it started out.
That's the way it started out. We didn't make it very long. One law we were given, and we had trouble with it. And that leads me to a second thought. In addition to just daily choice and faith that is living, there's something else that happens in the heart of every person in this room when you realize all you want to do is live by the Spirit. But this flesh just keeps making it hard. And if you lose focus for a second, off goes your gaze. There's something else it does for every person in the room. What does it do? Keeps you humble. Doesn't it? Doesn't it keep you humble? It's one thing to preach, oh, we're Christians now, we're just going to live for God. And then comes a Tuesday. And you're like, what happened to me? It demands continual faith, but there will never be a point in the flesh where anyone alive believes that they have mastered it by their own power or in some way don't have need of God's grace. So there's that idea. The fight goes on, but the reality of why we're in the body we're in has its merit. It's discomfort, but also its merit. Now go to Galatians 5. Let's get into something new. We'll try to stay in the text here and walk through a few verses. I'm going to show you three verses here tonight. We had studied pretty extensively verses 13 and 14 and 15 about enjoying your freedom, but being careful of the flesh and tying everything to the way you love each other. We spent a lot of time on that. I want to pick up in verse 16. Here's what the Bible says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Question. Do you believe that? Mitch, do you believe that?
Absolutely.
Because it seems almost unbelievable.
You have to stay in the law.
Okay, stay in the Spirit. There's no law against it. All right. Do you believe this? Do you believe that if you live, let's read it again, if you walk, I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Is that true?
Absolutely.
It is true. I think one of the things that we need is a sense of confidence that when God says He gives us the power to do a thing, we possess the power to do that thing. What we've long since gotten past is this idea that I have the power to do it. I know that I don't have the power in and of myself. But when God comes in and says, if you choose, and choose is a relatively useful word here, if you walk by the Spirit, which is your decision to walk, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Is this verse actually and practically true, or is it just theoretically and spiritual? Like, is this really the way your Thursday can go? Are you telling me that on a Thursday, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh? Do you believe that's really true? Five people do. That's good. Hey, we start with five. We start working from there. Miss Vicky, you think it's true?
I don't know. There's Peter. He's down for a little bit.
Everybody does. Yeah. You got to take that up with the Lord. I'm just reading the verse, okay? We know that we're not perfect, and I like that she said that. We know that we falter along the way. But let's look at it this way. Whatever it means to be filled with and led by the Spirit, so long as you are led by the Spirit, can you get off the path? While you're being led by the Spirit? I don't know if that's true. Okay. Don't always allow ourselves always to be led.
Gives us the courage to turn away.
Okay.
I was going to quote the comment on the Peter thing. Peter denied Christ three times, but he hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit.
Okay, all right. Some interesting things there. He was growing, that's for sure. Tim?
Well, going back to Romans 8, I know a while ago on the previous chart, I think it ended around verse 17, but when you look further down in chapter 8 of Romans, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. And you know, we keep reading on further into chapter 8. He searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. But then those verses, like verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation and so forth. And then that verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So we've got all the help we need.
We've got all the help we need. A lot of confidence in that help by a relationship with the Spirit. Yes?
I was just looking at the metaphor of the walking.
Okay.
You know, and we say this all the time. You know, when you're walking by the Spirit, we know that's an ongoing thing. It's not just a point action. It's an ongoing thing. But in our lives, as we walk towards something, we could stumble. And we could even fall down.
My question is,
the choice is to get up and keep going on that.
If you stumble, were you walking by the Spirit?
I think I could be following the Spirit and still in my flesh have a weakness.
Okay. I'm not even making an argument. I'm just picking at this point. Yep.
We've got to trust the tools that we receive are perfect.
Okay. Tools are perfect.
The wisdom that God gives us perfect. Our focus on the things that God hands us is imperfect.
Okay.
But make no mistake that the tools that God gives us, the walk, the Holy Spirit through His Word, is absolutely 100%.
That's a good point. And I think that's what everybody's kind of getting at, is the tool, Christ and the Spirit are perfect. Our focus is not always perfect. It is our lack of focus that leads to the stumbling. And this is kind of my follow-up question, is just how does it work? And I think I'll present to you two options, and you tell me which one kind of fits this concept better. And we're going to talk about what these things are, and we get to list them both, and we're going to kind of work with those two lists tonight and on Sunday. Option one, what he's saying is, if you are a Christian and you're living your life to the best of your ability by the Spirit, you're still going to sin. You're going to falter. Things are going to happen. But you're still saved by the Spirit. Like, you're still walking by the Spirit, even though there will be stumbles along the way. So it's that argument that says, I'm walking by the Spirit, I'm imperfect, and I'm sinning, but I'm still saved because I'm walking by. That's argument one. Argument two is, and this is, I'm leaning this way because of Jesus. Jesus never sinned. Not ever. Because I don't believe there was a single moment in Jesus' life when he was disconnected from God. You follow me? He was tempted. Jesus was tempted. The Bible says he was tempted. But he was not drawn into that temptation because there wasn't a moment where he was breathing oxygen in the flesh that he was not in fellowship with his Father. And so if you're perfectly connected to the Father, can you sin? Not while you're connected to the Father. That's why the devil, you know, the Spirit allowed him to go out in the wilderness, and the devil tried to get him in a destitute, hungry, isolated place, and then try to get him to follow the flesh. But he was connected to God perfectly, even in the wilderness after 40 days. And so sin was not there for him. This is where I want to go with this, this idea that if we live by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, when I'm doing that, I will not sin. I will not sin. Now, am I arguing that we will live perfect lives? Well, you said it. And you said it, and you said it. Our focus is, we're not always going to be walking in the Spirit with perfect focus on the Spirit. But when you do, what does it say? You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You will not. I guess what I'm hedging against is this idea of, well, I'm a Christian and I go to church. I'm trying to do the right thing. I make mistakes every day, and I guess it's, you know, but I'm walking in the Spirit. And so even though I falter here and I falter there, the Lord just forgives me, and I go, look, we all do sin every day, but it's a lack of focus. If we can get closer to the Spirit, the more in tune you are with His attributes, also thank you for Romans 8, His power in prayer and His work, the less often we will falter in the ways of the flesh. I think it's kind of it's got that feel to it, that more Spirit, less flesh idea. And I'm excited about the prospect of that. Not just about faltering and faltering and God saying it's okay because of His grace, but learning to live more in the power of the Spirit so that I don't commit those sins. Yes?
I'm not sure I agree with that we all sin every day, because let me say this. I think we use the desire of the flesh as an excuse to sin sometimes. And if we're walking in Spirit, if you're in the Word daily, and you have a combination of faith and works and reaching out to other people and teaching them and praying and reading in the Word every day, then I think you can go tomorrow without sinning.
You want to bet? No, yeah, I do. I do. You know, it reminds me of, it was like 14 years ago when I was teaching. I was just a young preacher, and I was going, you know, all of us sin every day. And Mr. Weldon Warnock, did you ever meet Mr. Weldon? He was sitting right there, and he was old then. He raised his hand. He said, Chris, I don't think I've even sinned in the last 2 weeks. And I was like, man, you want to teach? Like, you know, you take the class. He got to a point, but at his age and his focus on the Lord, that's the way he felt about his life. Like, the Spirit was everything to that guy. And I'll tell you this, if the Spirit is everything to you, there's not going to be much room for the flesh. And that's just kind of what we're getting at. That a better you is the result of a closer relationship to God and His Spirit. There's some promises associated with that. And I want to believe those promises. Yeah.
Ephesians 6, putting on with the Spirit the whole armor of God, you have everything you need to walk in the Spirit.
Yeah.
You have all of the defense and offensive mechanisms to do nothing but walk in the Spirit.
Yeah. And again, to temper that, we know that none of us will ever be able to do that perfectly. And that's why the grace is needed in every way, every day. But I'm not ready to give up on getting better. I'm not ready to give up on what the Spirit can do with me if I can learn to live by love and joy and self-control and these beautiful qualities we're going to see. Tim?
You know, I thought about Brother Warnock he was legally blind, and I heard him preach one night without his Bible. Everything, the word was right up here.
Yeah.
And he had the word. I mean, when he had the word right there with him every day. He read it a lot. He studied a lot. And when I think about, Glenn mentioned, not only does God communicate with us through his word, but we communicate with him through prayer. I believe that in my own life, when I think about just bowing down to the Father in the morning and you just open up, you don't get any closer to him than that. And you're right where you need to be. And then when I think about what Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, pray without ceasing, there's a reason for that.
Yeah.
We have to communicate. Yeah. We must communicate with him more and more so that we keep from sinning.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. It's a connection. If you're connected to God, you will never sin again for the rest of your life. If you are perfectly connected to God, how could you? Everything about you is flowing from God. But to the extent that any distance is created, the devil will exploit it. He's always exploited it. So the key to stronger, and this is where grace and humility comes in, the key to a more faithful life is, and I preached this the other day when I talked about how people are trying to overcome these problems, they keep attacking the problems and it just doesn't seem to work, and they try things and it doesn't work. But if you would take that energy and you would use some of it to just connect yourself to Jesus, to pray and read and love and think and be encouraged, you're going to find the strength. But you didn't find it in you, you found it in a relationship with him. And that's why those mornings have to start exactly that way. By the way, Weldon was practically blind. So he was down one third of the methods of sin, since he didn't have the lust of the eyes. But he did have the lust of the flesh and pride of life, and yet he was humble and he was good. All right, second verse. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And that makes me think of Romans 7. I think the language is so similar to Paul talking about how, you know, I don't do the things that I please because of those wranglings. But let's just start with this question. Based on what you're reading here, just in this particular verse, or maybe the two that we've just read together, explain what the relationship is like between your flesh, that is the temptations of the flesh, the carnality of the flesh, maybe even the carbonality of the flesh, really. Explain the relationship between your flesh and the Holy Spirit. Who? Okay. Internal struggle. Your spirit is choosing. Let's get some more of that. Explain the relationship between the two. They're pretty different. I think we would start there. Your flesh is a passing, temporary, carnal, limited thing. The Holy Spirit is the opposite of all of that. He's spiritual, he's eternal, he's holy, glorious, perfect, he's God. So what's the relationship like between your flesh and the Holy Spirit? Feel free to derive whatever you will from the verse that has been provided for you. Okay, flesh is focused inwardly. Okay, Holy Spirit is not, good. The text says, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, for they are in opposition to one another. What does that mean? There is no relationship between the two. The direction in which they are working is not like adjacent or, you know, parallel or even math, perpendicular. I don't get, come up with a math thing. It's not in any, it's opposite. Their entire direction is opposition to one another. They're fighting against each other. Everything that the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life from the Garden of Eden all the way through, everything about what those pulls are trying to do is the exact opposite of what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. And until we kind of identify that, we may fall victim to the old parallel mistake. What's the parallel mistake? They can walk together. It's okay. They can walk together. Just when you get to judgment, you need to make sure you've got more spirit than flesh. Or, oh, better yet, the last thing you do needs to be spirit. And we can do that. We'll play that game, right? Somehow, like, God's going to add it up. Now, of course, ultimately, when he adds it up, we're never really going to stack up. But the point is, I can't come to a point in my life where I'm like, here, look, here are my fleshly problems, and I'm always going to have those problems. And I'm just the me that's got those problems. But I also walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit kind of picks me up. And you understand, in a sense, that's always going to happen. But there can't be an acceptance of it. Because while I'm trying to walk in the flesh and accept that that's all a part of it, I'm missing the fact that if I would draw closer to the Spirit, I could eliminate those things of the flesh. Acceptance of the both is going to lead to the destruction of the both. And that's just so important here, because we have to train ourselves to change and to move and to grow. Anybody else? The relationship between your flesh and the Holy Spirit? Does this passage teach... Drew, I'll hand it over to you. I'll ask this question, I'll hand it to you. Does this passage teach that flesh is stronger than the Holy Spirit? Because the last of it says, so that you may not do the things that you please. So it sounds like when you have a head-to-head between your flesh and the Holy Spirit, it kind of looks like the flesh is going to win. Is that what it's saying? Drew, cover what you want.
I kind of look at the oil and water scenario. You know, the two don't mix. And you can also look at it as a displacement, you know, issue. Noah and his family was saved by the ark. And that little ark was displaced by so much water. They were saved by the water or the Spirit, right? So the more you fill yourself with the Spirit, the more it displaces the oil or the flesh.
That's good.
And the more the Spirit takes up that space.
Okay, good. Which is this really, I love the way you said that. It's this great balance between our effort, but certainly not being rewarded by our works. Because ultimately, our works is just more Spirit. Like, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get more of the Holy Spirit into our heart, more of the Word of God into our mind. We just want more God. When you get more of the power of God, you become stronger. Not because you're stronger, but because you've got more of Him and it displaces it. What do you think about this conclusion? Maybe this is a poorly worded question. It wouldn't be the first, probably not even tonight. But the text says they're in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. Now I ask a kind of facetious question. Does this passage teach that the flesh is stronger than the Spirit? Because when they're fighting each other, you're not going to do what you please. I'd rather it say when the flesh and the Spirit fight each other, the Spirit will win. And you will do exactly what you please in the Lord, at least. What do you think that statement, though, is really saying? So that you may not do the things that you please.
You have a conscience. You know what's right, therefore you won't be pleased when you do wrong.
Okay, won't be pleased, good. You won't be pleased, kind of like Romans 8. Paul was tormented by his sin. He hated sinning. He never, ever, ever wanted to sin again. But there were points in his life, and specifically when he was under the burden of the law of Moses, where that was just not possible and it hurt him. I think that's an idea here. What else do you see there? So you may not do the things that you please. Yes. Oh, sorry. Yes, ma'am.
Maybe that last phrase is the opposite. Maybe what you're pleasing is to do what the flesh wants, but because the Spirit doesn't want you to do that, then that's why. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's the instruction. We're going back to that desire in the first phrase. I think you're talking about the same thing.
Okay, so you're saying that it's a negative thing, so that you may not do the things that you please.
Is what the flesh is wanting you to do.
So the Spirit does win.
You can't do that because the Spirit is saying you can't.
I like it. Let's go with that. One of the things that we can derive out of this for sure is that when you... this is Satan's game. So here's the thing about God. If you want to be saved by God, how much of your heart does God demand to occupy? He's right, but that's a big statement. Jesus, Colossians 1, wants to be what? First place in everything. So in order to be a child of God, you submit your entire heart and body to the pursuit of the Spirit. How much of your heart does the devil need to get from you what he wants? Just enough. Just enough that you let him live there. He just needs a room in the house of your heart. Because if God says, I want all of you for myself because I made all of you, then the devil doesn't need your whole heart. He just needs a part of your heart, because all it's going to take is a part to be in constant opposition to the Spirit. Every day, fighting, 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 fighting. Every day, struggling. So however you read this text, whether it's saying you may not do the things that you please in a good or a bad way, where this conflict exists, it's difficult to get the good outcome. Though, if we weaponize the things that this we're going to do a little bit tonight, I think, and definitely on Sunday, we can, and I like your idea here, because if we use the right fruit of the Spirit, if you intentionally use a certain fruit of the Spirit to fight a certain deed of the flesh, I guarantee you that fruit of the Spirit will win. It will always win. It has the power to win every battle if we use it in the right way, which we're going to talk about.
It goes back to Colossians 3, set your mind on the things above rather than the things on the earth, which is flesh. It's a heart, mind thing. It's if we do set it on the earth, we're here to please ourselves. And when we finally come to the point of realization that we're here to please God, not ourselves.
Okay.
When we do that, we begin to set our minds on things above, and we walk then in the Spirit. We serve God in the Spirit, but it's not a perfect. We're not God, but
yeah.
We will do what He expects us to do, because our minds are constantly going back. Wow, I didn't follow the Lord.
Yeah.
I followed my own desires. I got to change.
Okay.
So it's just a life thing. Set our minds.
Colossians 3 is so great. I'm still holding off. He read it for us last Wednesday night. I'm thankful that he did. We're going to read that before we get too much further down the line. Colossians 3 just takes all this and just puts it in this beautiful flow where you just kind of can't miss it. So it's a great text we'll get to in a bit.
So many times, if you go back all the way to Genesis, you see this conflict, you see this war between God and Satan against light and dark. And we get kind of down in the Spirit, because we see how many times Satan won these conflicts throughout the Scripture. But then God won when He put Christ on the cross, and Christ died for our sins. He defeated Satan.
Yeah.
And that was the most important defeat of the war.
Good, absolutely. Yeah, good. Other comments? Yes, sir?
In the flood, and also God in Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, it shows the complete contrast. If you go all out one way, you're lost.
Yeah.
And
all right.
There wasn't but a few souls saved either way.
Yeah.
Three or four one way and eight the other.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
With God.
Yeah.
But they was living in the flood. They was living in sin continuously. In other words, they didn't. He destroyed the whole mess.
All right, good. David?
1 John 1, 7, paraphrase, says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, His blood, Jesus' blood, will continually cleanse us from all sins. So you're walking in the light as Christ is in the light, and yet you still sin, and yet His blood continually cleanses you. You walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. A truism, for sure. It does not mean you won't carry out the desire of the flesh at all.
Yeah. That's a good add for one of the two ways of looking at that text. The first way that I presented is that when you're walking in the Spirit, it's not saying you're sinless. And we know that the walk isn't sinless, because 1 John 1 says that He cleanses us from all sins during the walk. So there must be sin to be cleansed during the walk. So I think that's a significant way of looking at it. We look at it as an inevitability that we have to fight, but never an acceptance. And certainly, the more we lean into the Spirit, the less it happens. And that's what we're really going to gun for here in the back end of this. Yeah. Tim?
I was thinking about what, again, Glenn said about different conflicts that happened throughout the Bible. And you think about when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted, Matthew 4, He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And we know what happened. He tried three times, and finally Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan." And then we read
the devil left him. Verse 11, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. But, you know, the devil tried. The devil just did not succeed. Never did with Jesus. But the thing is, he left him. We know he didn't leave him for long.
Yeah.
He keeps coming back.
Yeah. Looking for a more opportune time, it says at the end of that text. Let me add this question to it. It'll finish out this nice section of the read. Bring something in that we haven't talked about in a little bit. And I find it kind of interestingly, almost oddly placed, but I think maybe we can understand where he's driving at. In the next verse, after he says this about the two being in opposition to one another and this beautiful guarantee that if you walk by the Spirit, then you won't carry out the desires of the flesh, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And I think this actually is translated like with the article "the" in law, probably referencing the law of Moses. And it just made me wonder, what does the law have to do with anything? I thought we kind of left the law thing behind. We'd moved away from the Judaizing teachers and the circumcision and the festivals and the foods, and we've moved just to general living. You know, an individual's got to decide, am I going to live for this or am I going to live for him? Why do you think he comes back and compares the Spirit, not to the flesh here, but sort of more to the law? What do you think's going on with that comparison? Why bring the law back into the conversation, Matt?
Verse 23 seems to tell us, the end of verse 23, if you walk by the Spirit, these things aren't against any law. And so the law is not imposing on you because your direction doesn't require it.
Okay. One option is to connect it, thank you, to verse 23, after he lists the nine things, he says, against such things there is no law. Maybe that's the idea. You're led by the Spirit, you're not in violation of any law. You're not cursed by any law if you're walking by the Spirit. Yeah, Kim?
Well, I mean, if you go back to what the purpose of the law, or the idea of the law, you had to be a perfect law keeper in order to get any blessing, from it. And so there, if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. We're following the Spirit. We're focused on the Spirit.
Focused on the Spirit.
So we don't have to be that perfect law keeper to still have hope.
Okay, good, good. Josh?
Chapter 3.
Yeah.
It says, verse 22, the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin. And then in verse 23, but before faith came, faith in Christ, we were kept in custody under the law.
Yeah.
So it's a trap. It's kind of like what Kim says. It's a trap because we can't keep it.
Yeah.
But when we put our faith in Christ and are led by the Spirit, we're no longer trapped.
Those are great references to what we covered before. And I would stick with Josh here and move back even further. I would go back to those first six or nine verses in Galatians 3. Look in verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you, Galatians 3:2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by hearing by faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And then verse 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The emphasis is that God is going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he did so in several ways. One, the miraculous works of the first century prophets sent you the Holy Spirit. Two, the revelation of the Word of God, which is the writings and workings of the Holy Spirit. And three is, in some way, sharing the Holy Spirit with us. In some way, hearing our prayers. And there's a personal relationship in some way because he hears our prayers and he speaks up for us. He's saying, look, I just want to find out. He's talking to people who've been Christians a while, now they're wavering. Quick question. When you first became a Christian, was the power that saved you of the Holy Spirit or of your ability to do it right? Holy Spirit. Everybody comes up out of the water, says, it was not about my ability to do everything right. It was not about my performance. It was about the gift of from the Holy Spirit. And so now in our text, he comes back and he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And what I think he's saying here is, he's saying, let's just remember that the power that will make you holy is of the Holy Spirit, not of yourself. We've played the self card. Didn't work. Doesn't work. Keep the law, prove yourself, do it all right. The Gentiles failed, the Jews failed, and now these Christians are failing. So we're over that idea of me keep law, me good. We're done with it. Let me tell you why you're good. You're good because the Holy Spirit lives in you. His will, His word, His the miraculous things that He did living in our hearts, and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and a car insurance offer. All the things that we have. So to me, it's coming back to that idea of your power over your flesh is not your power. Your power over your flesh is in His power. So let's go get it. Let's learn it, love it, be led by it. And that's kind of the last question here. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? It means relationship. It means you live in the Spirit, by the Spirit, with the Spirit, for the Spirit, by the qualities of the Spirit, to the glory of the Spirit. And as you do so, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So here's what we need to do on Sunday. We're actually going to do the listing. We're going to make the list of the fleshly things. We'll make a list of the spiritual things. We'll talk about how to pair them up in prayer. I wanted to give you some prayer discussion. And then we'll work our way over to Colossians 3. Thank you guys for your attention.